May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When and where will this all end? That question is always in our hearts and minds, though rarely has it been so top of mind than since the pandemic. It's a fundamentally human question, the fundamental human question, the perennial human question, a question that recognizes that we long for a vision beyond the sight lines that we have, that recognizes that we sense we are made for more than what we are currently experiencing. It is a question that aches to know the future and acknowledges deep annoyance, not only at our circumstances, but at our limitations. Though it is not a new question, the COVID-19 pandemic has made it a question in everyday conversation. And even though talk about the pandemic is ostensibly focused only on when will life get back to the old normal, when and where will this pandemic end, lying underneath that question is an awkward acknowledgement of our finitude. This pandemic seems bigger than any resources and protective gear we throw at it. And it's killing some of us. When and where will this end is sometimes less a question than a sigh of giving up. We don't know. The future is bleak. Let's just shut our eyes. One way to understand our scriptures is to hear each of Scripture's voices asking this question, when and where will this end? This morning, we heard some of the more famous and striking presentations of this question and answers to it. When and where will this end is the question behind Jesus' famous sermon opener, the Beatitudes. Jesus is on a mountain surrounded by his disciples with the crowd listening in, and he starts to preach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This brings the universal age-old question to bear on the challenge of being poor in spirit. That Jesus begins by declaring the impoverished in spirit to be blessed infers that he has an answer. And he does. Jesus says the condition of being poor in spirit will end when the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven, and the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven is where it will end. Impoverishment of spirit not only will not last, but it will end in a wondrous reality, the reality of God's world, where all whose spirits are crushed are included and valued and loved. It will end when God's reign supplants the kingdom of the Caesars and the presidents and the prime ministers and the dictators. Jesus believed that because he was with his disciples and the crowds, that God's kingdom had begun. And in his most famous and influential sermon, Jesus opens their eyes to the kingdom in their midst. The poor in spirit are not disdained losers, like the kingdom of the world sees them. They are blessed because their sorrows and disappointments and depression are bound for the glory of God's kingdom. And in declaring this about them and to them, Jesus makes God's kingdom present. And in declaring this about them and to them, Jesus teaches his disciples to see the presence of God's reign and to live now in the presence of God's reign. When and where will being poor in spirit end? Now, in hope. And so the Beatitudes go on. Those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, all these will receive the healing and satisfaction they long for. When, by virtue of Jesus declaring them blessed, even happy, another way to translate the Greek, by virtue of Jesus' declaration, they receive this now in hope. Now, as people align their vision with Jesus' vision, now, as they see where their poverty and mourning and meekness and hunger end, in complete contentment, safety, and satisfaction. This perennial human question is also behind the amazing book of Revelation, a book not for the linear thinker, a book that asks the hearer not only to accept paradox, the lamb is the shepherd, the robes are white because they're washed in blood, but to hear beyond paradox, to hear into that place that only poetry can lead us. Today we hear one of the scenes in Revelation where John, the mystic who had these visions, where John finds himself in heaven. John sees a crowd so great that it cannot be numbered. And that crowd is made up of people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. All these people are standing before God's throne and before the Lamb. In Revelation, the Lamb is one of the images John uses for Jesus. Everyone in this huge multitude is clothed in white. The question in the air when John sees this white robed throng is, who are these people clothed in white robes and where did they come from? The answer is, they are the people who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these people have suffered and died. John writes Revelation at a time when being a Christian was having a life-threatening condition. Being a follower of Jesus the Lamb meant being headed for great tribulation. John's vision gives him access to heaven so he can answer the suffering saints, answer the question, when and where will this end? John's answer is that it ends before the throne of God and the Lamb. A strange, strange throne. A throne with suffering at its heart. The little lamb, the suckling lamb, that's the best translation of Arnion, the suckling lamb who, John writes in an earlier passage, is slaughtered. This lamb is with God on the throne. And the blood of this little lamb washes away not sins here, but the horrors of the great tribulation. John's vision goes on. The presence of God and the Lamb is a sheltering presence, meaning there's no more hunger, no more thirst, no more exposure or pain. To quote one of John's astounding lines, "For the little lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." John's vision of when and where it all ends is astonishing. He sees that the suffering of the saints is at the heart of God because Jesus, the suckling and slaughtered lamb, is. John sees God's tender bending down to wipe each and every tear from each and every eye. The purpose of John's vision is not to focus his hearers on the future. John's vision serves to bring the future into the present. He sees the future so vividly that the future flows into what is. Biblical answers to the question when and where will this all end may not satisfy us, but they do offer a substantial and provocative response to the challenge of our finitude and to our deep desire to know the future. And so I suggest they bear sitting with. I've found that meditating on the Bible's responses, taking them seriously, has cracked open my Western logical imagination and expectations. This has helped me see the future hope that the Bible offers as a future present, or a present future. To see that hope itself is not the completion of what is now lacking, but that hope itself fills up our lack now. The saints know this quality of hope. They know that their suffering is already surrounded by the joy of consolation. The saints can live simultaneously in what seem to be two mutually exclusive states, suffering and joy. They do this because they know that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, that comfort is there for those who mourn, that the earth is the inheritance of the meek. Their hope fills their present. Their future remakes their present. This quality of hope is not wishful thinking. Dare I say it? It is not like the soon-to-be former U.S. president saying that the virus is over. That is not hope. That is fantasy. And it is a response to suffering that pretends that suffering is not there. The saints face the suffering that comes to them head on. Suffering that comes to them both because they are followers of the little slaughtered lamb and because they are part of and contributors to a disordered creation. The saints see that the Lamb is at the heart of God. God does not look away from suffering. God takes suffering into God's self. And so our suffering is God's suffering. This releases our suffering from our terrified grasping of it and releases it into the embrace of God. And our suffering becomes suffused with joy. The saints acknowledge their sufferings, and in the heart of that suffering, they embrace hope. They suffer while seeing themselves blessed. They suffer in light of the future when God wipes away every tear from their eyes and comforts every need. The saints know when and where terrible times end. When? Now, in hope. Where? In the presence of God and the little slaughtered lamb. We are all saints. You and I are part of the communion of saints, blessed with the knowledge of when and where this will all end. Our faith gives us this knowledge and makes us saints. We saints are invited to release our weary, agitated souls from our anxious grip. Release our souls into the sheltering presence of God. Of course, we're not saints for the sake of ourselves. This wondrous knowledge that now in hope we are surrounded by the immense love of God is knowledge we are to share through our words and actions. Being hope and consolation for others, even while we ourselves are hurting. I wish you all a blessed All Saints' Day, and deeper awareness that God is with you in all things and in every way. I'll end with some of the most beautiful words in Scripture from Galatians. I bow my knees before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with might in your inner beings, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.